Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Amen. The text of God's precious word for our meditation on this Thanksgiving Day is recorded in Psalm 103, reading from verse 2 through verse 5 as follows. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our precious Redeemer, Savior, benefactor, and dear friend, beloved hearers of his most wonderful word. As we look about us on this National Day of Thanksgiving, and even briefly survey the innumerable blessings that we as Americans enjoy on a day-to-day basis, we cannot help being struck with awe, with utter amazement, and certainly with gratitude to God for his bountiful goodness. If only we could maintain throughout the year the same level of appreciation for his unwavering kindness that we feel and that we express on a special Thanksgiving Day, only one out of 365. To be sure, if Americans lack anything at all in their lives, as the days and weeks and months and years roll along, it is clearly a lack of gratitude. The word please has all but disappeared from our national vocabulary, especially among young people. And a civil thank you to someone is just as rare. We who are parents have found that we almost have to hound our children sometimes about things like simple telephone manners. Thank you for calling. Thank you for taking this message. Hounding them, as it were, even about the God-pleasing virtue of expressing thanks to someone who has done something for you, even though that something might be very small. Delivering a package, delivering a newspaper, taking a message, or, in the case of the children, driving them home from school when the parents are busy. We often see them climbing out of the car and say, see ya. Not thanks for going out of your way to be of service to me. We Christians who certainly know better and certainly ought to show better in our lives as God's adopted children, even we, because of our sinful flesh, often take so much for granted from one another. We just assume that people are going to do for us. And we also take a lot for granted from the Lord our God and from his gracious hand. Ingratitude is a grievous sin against God. It is a sin born of pride and fleshly arrogance. The same pride and fleshly arrogance from whence comes damning unbelief. It is sinful pride that rejects God's saving grace in Christ Jesus as the only cause of man's salvation. It is the same pride that produces ingratitude and causes people to credit themselves with what they have and the things that they enjoy here in this world, including their many luxuries. And they speak of themselves as self-made men. They even refer to it as, it's the American way. You do for yourself here in this world. And the Lord our God quotes such very people in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17, as saying, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. It's a sin for which we must constantly every day turn to the Lord in humble repentance and confess with Jacob of old, Lord, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. And the fruit of such repentance, the evidence that we really mean what we say when we confess our ingratitude to God, the fruit is that we give credit where credit is due and thank God and bless His name for His gracious and merciful providence of us and of all creatures and for all that He gives us day by day. This is the very fruit of true repentance to which the psalmist David urges us today in the words of our text, saying, bless the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Speaking as I am to fellow Christians who know of their duty in view of God's fatherly divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in us, our duty to thank and praise, to serve and obey Him, as Luther testifies in his explanation of the first article, I will not dwell this morning upon the duty itself, nor upon the great privilege that we have in praising the Lord, but rather upon the reasons why we Christians should live in constant gratitude to God and why we should show forth that gratitude in thankful prayers and praises. It is the Lord who forgiveth all thine iniquities, David reminds us, first of all in our text. Note the order in which the beloved psalmist lists these wonderful reasons by inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Indeed, the first and foremost blessing we have from the Lord is the full and free forgiveness of all of our sins for Jesus' sake. Sins aren't just bad decisions. Sins are not just bad choices that people make in their lives. Sins are misdeeds, iniquities, transgressions against God's holy law, by which we have earned for ourselves the very opposite of His forgiveness. We've earned by our sins God's wrath, His displeasure. We have earned punishment. We have earned, truth be told, God's retribution in the fires of hell because the Bible says, in no uncertain terms, the wages of sin is death. Not just a spiritual timeout somewhere. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Sin is a capital offense against God. And yet, for Jesus' sake, who himself paid the wages of our sins in our stead and in our place, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death on the cross, God gives us freely, unencumberedly, his very best benefit, namely the forgiveness of sins. A benefit that we poor, wretched, impotent mortals could never merit for ourselves. And a benefit that no one else can merit for us, like, for instance, departed saints. No matter how much effort is expended, no matter how many good works are done, no matter how many prayers are offered or sacrifices made. Speaking of man's ill-directed attempts at satisfying God by the works of others, as in, for instance, prayers on behalf of the dead and sacrifices on their behalf, the psalmist says, none of them, human beings, can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious. No wonder then that in our text, the psalmist points out our complete unworthiness of this best of all blessings, our unworthiness of the forgiveness of sins, and he exhorts us, bless the Lord. Praise the Lord for this wonderful benefit. And forget not, as he says later on in this same psalm, verses 8 through 12, if you have your Bibles open to it, that the Lord is merciful and gracious. Merciful is kindness to those who do not deserve it. Gracious is a free gift to those who have not earned it. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Oh, how that benefit alone should cause us without ceasing to bless the Lord, to bless, to praise, to thank his holy name, to sing praises to him, to thank him unceasingly and humbly for his undeserved kindness to us poor, wretched sinners. But now, the psalmist continues that it is the Lord who healeth all thy diseases. This clause is often understood as referring to the Lord's gracious hand in healing our physical diseases and our physical infirmities. There is, of course, no question about the fact that the Lord does heal the diseases which often ravage our bodies, that he does grant his blessing upon the efforts of doctors and surgeons who minister to us in physical illnesses, and that he does work very often in mysterious ways to turn the tide of potentially fatal illnesses contrary to the expectations of healthcare professionals, and to do for his believing children exceeding abundantly above all that they ask or even think. And so we Christians are directed to call upon the Lord in the day of trouble. Not just to dial 911. Not just to go to Mayo Clinic. Not just to have the best doctor available. Call upon me in the day of trouble, he says, Psalm 50:15. He tells us to offer up prayer for the sick. Not just give them medicine or cutting-edge technology. Pray for the sick, James 5:14. And he exhorts us confidently to lay all of our illnesses and weaknesses and cares upon him who really does care for us in the very best way possible, and who can lay his loving hand upon us, and we shall recover if it be his will to heal us, as Jesus amply demonstrated in his miracles. Nevertheless, we must keep in mind that the Lord does not heal all of our physical illnesses, nor does he in every case relieve us of our pain, or grant success to our surgery, or shrink our tumors, or get emergency aid to us, to our side, in time to restart our fibrillating or arrested heart. Indeed, sometimes, for our own good and ultimate blessing, he permits us to succumb to an illness. He permits us sometimes to contract a terminal illness, or to die on the operating table. Thus, although he is able to do so, the Lord does not heal all of our physical diseases, nor does he promise to do that, but he does turn all things into good for his believing children according to his gracious promise. All things, even the so-called catastrophic things of life, all things work together for good to them that love God. Not to everybody, to them who are the called according to his gracious purpose. However, the diseases that the Lord always heals for us are our spiritual diseases. Diseases caused by sin and relieved by the forgiveness of sin. Diseases brought on by the rejection of God's grace and healed by his Holy Spirit through the means of his grace. What are those diseases? Well, we could list some of them. How about spiritual malnutrition? Spiritual weakness. Lack of spiritual stamina to bear up under all the troubles and tribulations of this life. Spiritual depression, spiritual unfruitfulness, spiritual anorexia, where people think that they are spiritually fat, well nourished, and walking in favor with God when actually they are starving to death. Spiritual cowardice in the face of our enemies, or the opposite, spiritual self-confidence, which then distracts us from the help that only God can give. How about spiritual indifference? What difference does it make after all? Who's to say what's right and wrong? Does it really matter in the last analysis. Thank God, I say, or bless the Lord, I say, that through His precious word and sacraments preserved to you in their purity right here in the place where His honor dwelleth, the Lord graciously healeth all thy diseases. So that you can cheerfully sing with the hymn writer as you dig diligently and above all confidently into the Savior's own medicine cabinet of spiritual cures, just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. The same as He, our text tells us, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. It's interesting to note that according to the Hebrew of the Old Testament, this is a reference primarily to deliverance from the pit. Deliverance from the pit of hell. Only the Lord is able to grant such deliverance, given as He already has granted it objectively for Jesus' sake to the whole world, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, not imputing, not charging their trespasses unto them, so that the pit of hell is still intended for those for whom it was originally created. Jesus says in Matthew 25, verse 41, that the everlasting destruction of hell was prepared not for people, but for the devil and his angels. Thus, by faith in the Savior, we can confidently declare with the Apostle Paul, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom. Therefore, as we are still in this old sinful world, subject to the attacks of our adversary, the devil, and the snares that he has set to bring us down into the pit, let us thank our gracious God, particularly for this great benefit, and gratefully, diligently, faithfully wield the sword that He has given us to fight against our spiritual adversaries. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to overcome Satan's temptations, so that we ultimately obtain the victory over him. What is the victory? Having our life redeemed from destruction. For Jesus' sake, who crushed the serpent's head and defeated him in order to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Poor sinful human beings, who otherwise would have had nothing but hell and damnation to look forward to every minute of every day of their life. But now the psalmist continues, He crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercy. The very opposite of what the devil has in store for us. Not only has the Lord, for the sake of Jesus' redemptive work, reconciled unto himself the whole world and prepared for his believers a crown of everlasting life in heaven, but he has even crowned our life here on earth with loving kindness and tender mercies, so that we as his dear children need never worry or fret even about our temporal needs here in this world. In fact, when we seek His kingdom first, when we seek God's word, God's church, God's righteousness as our top priority in all of our considerations here in this life, we have Jesus' ironclad promise. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. That also the temporal blessings for our body and life here in this world, not to mention the spiritual blessings which we've already considered, all these things shall be added unto you. By whom? By you, yourself? By virtue of your hard work every day? No. By Him. He it is who crowneth us with loving kindness and tender mercies. Not because we are good, but because He is good. Because His mercy endureth forever. Never forget that. Finally, it is the Lord who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. While this statement sounds at first hearing as if it might refer to our gifts of daily bread, whereby our bodies are nurtured and we're built up in physical strength, we see upon closer examination a much deeper meaning. The psalmist is speaking particularly of the Christian's gratitude for the benefit that renews his youth like the eagle. We can eat all the wholesome food that there is. It will not renew our youth. We just look in the mirror, and that mirror gives testimony to it every single day. The image here is of an eagle that has gone through the molting process, dropping worn and broken feathers to acquire new and stronger ones. An image that pictures rejuvenation by grace, spiritual renewal brought about by the Lord Jesus Himself as He nourishes us Christians on Himself, the bread of life. As He feeds us with the manna of His precious word, as new creatures, St. Paul reminds us, we put off like a soiled garment, or like plumage that is worn and shabby. We put off the old man of sin and corruption, and we put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This is the Holy Spirit's gift or benefit of sanctification, to which Isaiah also refers in his 40th chapter, saying, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." By God's grace, we, my dearly beloved brethren, have the spiritual food and drink that we need for just such spiritual rejuvenation of our spiritual plumage, of our strong feathers, perfectly nourishing food that satisfieth our mouth with good things and gives us the agility, the endurance, the tenacity to fight the good fight of faith and to lay hold on eternal life with the claws of rejuvenated eagles. The question is, do we really appreciate it? Do we bless the Lord for it? Are we conscious of it so that we thank Him every day for it? Are we feasting upon that wonderful food or just nibbling at the crumbs? Is the food, that sweet-tasting gospel of salvation, is it really satisfying to our spiritual appetite? Let's face it, we spend hours every day and days every week and weeks every month and months every year laboring for the meat which perisheth, including even many luxuries that we don't even need to support our body and life. What about the all-important spiritual meat for the nourishment of our immortal souls? How much time do we devote to that? David says, forget not all his benefits. For without those precious benefits, not just things for our bodies, but those precious benefits for our souls, we keep from ourselves the blessings of the Lord and set ourselves on a path that ends up in the pit. May we today, my dearly beloved fellow hearers of this wonderful word of God, stop for sober reflection upon all of the Lord's special benefits toward us as children. And as we sit down today at our richly laden banquet tables to enjoy the traditional feast of the day, let us behold all of the bounties of food and drink set before us with eyes of spiritual sight, recognizing them to be only passing symbols of the greater blessings which our Heavenly Father, for Jesus' sake, has bestowed upon us in such great abundance. Not in our house, at our table, as it were, where we have our Thanksgiving turkey, but here in His house, at the banquet table of His Son, with blessings purchased and won by Him for us, who otherwise would spiritually starve to death. Let us thank Him, especially for those blessings, and then show forth our gratitude by treasuring them and by using them faithfully to His glory and to our own great spiritual welfare here in this world and for our welfare in eternity. Thus may God grant us a truly blessed and a truly lasting, enduring thanksgiving for Jesus, our precious Savior's sake. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, because His mercy endureth forever. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.